It's called an impasse. And there are times when we feel one way, they feel another, and both believe they're in the will of the Lord. And indeed, they just very well might be. How do you get beyond that impasse? That is what we are focusing on today, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to our program. We invite you to spend a few moments with us today as we continue our look at Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. The message simply entitled, The Fret of the Future. Won't you join us here with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, our teacher and pastor. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
The gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth. That is my mission. I'm convinced by the Spirit of what I'm supposed to do. I'm moving on it. So essentially what you have presented to you in this first section of Acts 21 is an impasse. In other words, you have a full stop. Two groups, two Christians here at loggerheads, and they have no idea. What are we supposed to do? And one of them seems absolutely determined and nothing's going to stop him. If this is happening, they're thinking, train wreck. Paul is saying, this is where I'm supposed to go by the Spirit. How many believers have had this struggle of what to do? And then when there's disagreements of the direction and course that somebody is going, all of a sudden those disagreements leads to fights. Those disagreements lead to separation. Those disagreements lead to anger, bitterness, everything, all that follows. And there's a break. I should say here that there certainly in this life are bad decisions. When we're outside the will of God and we're trying to solve our problems ourselves, we can make bad decisions. This is exactly what James is warning us not to do. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on a business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, notice that comes up in this passage. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then, conclusion, knows the good they ought to do, listen to this. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. That's very cut and dry. It's sin. We can't play games with God. If you know the good that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So here's the impasse. Who's right? Who's wrong in this case? Here's the first thing shown to us here, which I love the passage, helps so much in these moments for how to go forward. Notice what happens here that's beautiful. Verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on a journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. It's a beautiful thing that just happened. Here's the imagery. You can imagine these terrified believers with Paul in their hearts. We'll never see him again. We're never going to see him again. This had just happened. They wept together with the Ephesian elders. Remember Paul? With tears, they hugged each other and embraced. Notice the beautiful thing that happens here. They all together knelt down on the beach and prayed. I'm not going to get sappy and mystical about beaches, but there's something really wonderful about a beach, isn't there? You go out to a beach and you look out and you see the vastness of the ocean looking at you. There's something you realize that is much bigger than you. There's a mystery to all out there that is unknown and what is coming your way. And where Paul is headed. But then you realize there's somebody who made that beach and that water. There's somebody who is in control of all of it. They knelt down and they prayed together. What an imagery. What a beautiful thing. That's not what we do when we're in conflict about direction and future. We fight. They prayed. There's something about that, isn't there? About giving it all to the Lord. This is exactly what Peter said we should do together. Giving these things to Him, casting the burdens on Him, because He's promised that He cares for us. He'll carry it. He'll take it. So this is what they do. They pray. And in discouragement with other believers over the course of actions of direction we should go, when we all have our convictions, this is the first thing always to do. This is the first step always to take. Can you hear it? O Lord our God, we do not know the future, but You're in control of all. Our plans are often not Yours. Though the lot is cast into the lap, every decision comes from You. Our beloved pastor desires to leave. We don't agree he should go to Jerusalem. We know what awaits him there. Would You make Your will clear to us? If it is not Your will for him to go, close the door. But in everything, not our will, but Your will be done. This is the whole focus of the passage. There's something beautiful about this. That people can make all sorts of decisions in life that are right and that are wrong. And whatever issue you decide, and whatever course we go down, the greatest relief is to go to our Lord in prayer. You're no longer carrying it. There have been more than a few times when I have received advice and been stubborn, or I have given advice and they have been stubborn. But to give it all to the Lord and realize, Lord, You're in control of it all, let nothing happen outside of Your will, is the best place to be. I have seen the Lord close down people's plans quicker than anything. He has closed doors faster than anything. But that's the first sort of application here. It still hasn't helped us to discern God's will. This is where the passage is absolutely fascinating. I want you to see what happens next here. That Paul goes on and we read that afterward he stayed at Ptolemais and came to Caesarea and arrived at Philip's house, one of the deacons. You remember Philip from earlier in Acts. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And remember, the gifts of prophecy at this point had not ceased. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul made that clear that they would. But you'll notice here that they came, and then this prophet Agabus came down from Judea. And if anyone knows how this is going to go, it's somebody from Jerusalem. If Paul goes up to Jerusalem, somebody, a prophet like Agabus, is going to be able to speak well of exactly what is going to happen to Paul. And that's what Agabus does. He took Paul's belt, verse 11, bound his feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." What would you do? Seems like Paul's being pressed here a little bit, doesn't he? He gives a prophecy. He really takes Paul's belt and binds him up. This is Old Testament style. Verse 12 is fascinating. When we heard this, we and all the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, yeah. This just made every matter worse under the sun, didn't it? This just made the whole thing a big problem now. Here's the circumstance. You have had prophetic words spoken by the Spirit now that says, if you go, you will be persecuted. You will be imprisoned. The disciples entire said, don't go. The prophets have now spoken. This is what's going to happen to you. The disciples in Caesarea say, don't go. And Paul has said, I'm going. Now, here's the problem we know Paul is going to say, and they're all going to say, not our will, but Your will be done. But every conclusion by every wise man was, don't go to Jerusalem. It's such a fascinating moment because we know what Paul's going to do. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. And Paul is going to die later on. Was Paul disobedient to the will of God? There's always wisdom in the plurality of elders, isn't there? There are spiritual leaders and people that the Lord puts in our lives to direct us. I hope I've made the dilemma clear here. That if I've done that so far, then I've accomplished what I want to accomplish. That this is a major dilemma that the text is presented, because I don't know how many times in my life that I've witnessed people train wreck their lives by making bad decisions. What's worse is, we know Paul, because of this decision, is leading himself to a certain death. What are we learning here? That's what Acts 21 is challenging and pressing us with. What are we learning here? Well, of course, in every way, pastors should submit to their elders. No one denies that. This was an apostle directly appointed by Jesus. But we're being shown something here that I believe was always intended to challenge the church in the future and to help those Christians then. How so? None of the prophecies said he shouldn't go. Not one. All the prophecies said was, this is what will happen to you. You will suffer. You will be imprisoned. You will be beaten. The disciples entire by the Spirit look at it and realize that he would face these sufferings. Understanding by the Spirit that he would face these sufferings, and drew the conclusion he shouldn't go. But just because he might suffer and die did not mean he should not go. This is the point of the passage. What I'm trying to show you is, by the Spirit, they were right that he would suffer and die, but they were not right that it was not God's will for him to go. Answer, he went. He went. They prayed, not our wills, but your will be done. What this is showing us is that we can have a clear understanding of what the consequences will be if we make certain decisions and a choice is made. Often we can see that if this is done, there will be serious consequences for the choices that we make. The question is whether those consequences and whether those ramifications, whether those things are in the plan of God. What did Jesus say to Paul right from the minute he struck him down and blinded him? What did he tell Ananias? I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. This was the plan. It was God's will for Paul to suffer and to die for the cross, for the cause of the cross and the gospel. And what is it that ultimately holds us back right now in life and in everything? If you're looking at things outwardly, if we're in fear of losing things, the fear that this terrible thing might happen, fear of persecution, fear of this, fear of that. What we're learning in Acts is that the way that we're seeing this over and over, the way that the gospel spread was through, here it is, the willingness of these men to die for it. That's how the gospel spread. That's how you have it today. The way the gospel spread was actually through persecution. Oftentimes what hurts the church the most in our day is that we are in absolute retreat mode and we're scared in this culture. Drawing all of our conclusions and basing them on what we think the outcome is going to be. And it's this kind of servant mentality that is being shown to us today. Paul counted all things as loss for Christ. Can I go there one more time? Remember what I said last week? Have you ever thought about what he lost? Status? Name? Inheritance? He was a giant among the Pharisees, the most brilliant of the Pharisees. He lost all that acclaim for Christ. He lost all the greatness of a name. He became absolutely nothing for him. this is the kind of sacrifice that we see in the early church by these men. Paul was not Jonah running from Nineveh, was he? He was just like Jesus. And you know how he looked like Jesus? He didn't run from opposition. He didn't run from problems. He didn't run away in retreat mode. You know what he did? He went right into it. That's a Savior. That's what our Savior did. He walked right into the cross. He went right to Jerusalem. There's a parallel here. He went right there for you. Imagine if he would have retreated. Imagine if he would have walked away. You wouldn't be here. But he did it to lay down his life to save you. And this is the commitment that we see from these men that the church needed to understand and the church needs to appreciate of why we're in the world. Jesus never promised us a great retirement, a great home, to sit around and have a nice life. Never promised it. And if we're pursuing it, we're not looking like Jesus. What did he promise us? That we're going to look like him. Through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom. It is his will that we suffer for righteousness' sake. It is his will that we do what is right. We need that kind of confidence in the church today. That's what I want to say. That's the message here. The people who threaten our liberties right now, the religions that want to destroy us, the things that we see coming down our path, we need to believe his will is being done and not live in fear of what this culture might do to us, what the government might do to us. This is all in the plan that the gospel might have a platform. You're going to see that through this persecution, Paul is put in front of princes. He's going to testify in ways that would have never happened. We need this kind of apostolic zeal today to be bold with the gospel and realize that Jesus is the king of his church and that Jesus is on the throne, for it was his very path for us to go and to come down here and to walk right into the persecution. The best passage for this is John 18. When Jesus has crossed over the brook Kidron, and there are his disciples standing right next to him, and here comes the Roman cohorts of soldiers with their bats and their batons, and he says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does he say? "I am." And all of them fly on their backsides. They get up. Jesus asks, "Who are you seeking?" "I told you I am him. I am he." And there's a beautiful statement there in John 18 that at that moment a great exchange occurred, that Jesus himself stepped into the judgment for you and he said, "Release them." This is essentially the kind of thing that the Lord is having his church follow, a pattern of suffering and then glory. When we make the prayer, when we say the prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done," you know what we're asking? We're asking that we'll follow him where he wants us to go without fear. We too in our lives have to look forward in confidence that God's plan is being worked out, no matter how dark the moment and how dark the path is in front of us. And this encourages us this morning to go forward in his will, and to be aware of wrong fear that holds back the church, that holds back us. Wrong fear is what brings us into retreat. That kind of fear never speaks to our neighbors because we're afraid of what they think. That kind of fear holds us back in this life and tucks us away in our cubicles. But it's not what the Lord is calling us to. The point of the passage is to be a huge encouragement to the church today. It really is. Suffering in this life is the way that Jesus has for us. No false teacher ever says that. because they want to tell you that God has your best plan for your life now. We say it's not now. We say it's in glory. But for now, you're going to look like Jesus. Not to pay for anyone's sins, but to show Him, to demonstrate Him, to preach Him. We're not here in our lives for peace at all costs. Our decisions are not driven by our comforts. We go forward realizing that through the hardships, it's through the trials, it's through the messiness of it all that God proves and shows His power and His wisdom. God shows how the gospel prevails in the darkness. And here, it's so important to say that a bunch of scared, retreating Christians holding on to the world will never make any difference in this life. This is the encouragement. God is indeed in control. The details of your life are in His plan. The paths that you are supposed to go, He has marked out for you. He is guiding and He is fulfilling His will, and He's working through the messiness of it all, taking us into the crucible often, that His power might be shown. Isn't that what Paul says in verse 13 to close here? Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, what? Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. So that's where they went. This is what happened. And it leaves us today with a great motivation in what we do. May God give us the grace to mean what we pray when we say to Him, not our wills, but your will be done. And maybe I could just close with that this morning. Think about in the Heidelberg, in the last section there, when we're talking about prayer and what we're supposed to say. This is what it says on page, if you want to follow, it's 895, I'll just read it. What does the third petition mean of the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means. Help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any back talk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And this passage shows us that that's exactly what happened in the early church, and today the gospel has been brought to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us all the more about your powerful will being accomplished through the messiness often of life. But may it be when we pray and seek your will that we would understand what we are indeed asking. For oftentimes, when we're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're definitely trying to exalt our wills over yours. And every time that will seeks to create the easy way out, but we're not being honest with you. Give us, Lord, the boldness and the strength and the confidence that your will alone is good, that you are directing all of life, and that you have a perfect plan no matter what, how dark the circumstances are before us. Give us a boldness, for we need this kind of apostolic zeal in our day, to be confident with the gospel and to realize that to the ends of the earth you are accomplishing your will, and that to this day you've proved it. Thank you, O Lord, for instructing us this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.